So we are in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5.
Right.
We have been looking at the Beatitudes and going through them. And this evening we are on verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Yes. For the first 20 or so years of my life, I used a soap in the States. It's called Ivory Soap. I haven't seen it here in England. But Ivory Soap, its main advertisement for that period of time was that it was 99.44% pure. For some reason, that gave me pride when I was using the soap, that I was using a pure soap that made me feel clean. Mm-hmm. It makes a perfect sense when you're thinking about it for a soap to say, this is pure. I don't think that it really had much to say about it, because as I think about whether it was 99.44%, now I think about what was the other 56? What was that other little 56.56%? What was that made out of? Why wasn't that pure? Now that's a silly thing to think about, and at first you may be saying, well, why are you even talking about this in the beginning of a sermon from the Bible? The reason is because I couldn't find anything else in our society that has any reference to purity. Stop, Isaiah. When it's done, stop.
In a moment.
I couldn't find anything else that had anything to do with purity in our society today. And so I thought about that. And really, that's a sad statement about our societies today. Yeah. That we can't find things in it to refer to as being pure. And when you think about even that soap, there's some impurity there. There's something that's not pure. I know that I still don't know what it is, and I probably will never know. But there's things in this world that clearly identify themselves as being impure. What refers to itself as pure is hard to say, except for when you look at God's Word. And Jesus has been speaking about the Beatitudes. And here he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we're going to look at this, and you're really going to have to put your thinking caps on to understand, Isaiah, what Jesus is saying. Because if so much of the world is so impure, and we recognize that we're impure because we've sinned, we've contravened God's law, how can Jesus then say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? So, as we look at the Beatitudes, there's a couple of things that we have to remind ourselves of. The Beatitudes are not a method of salvation. They are not a prescription. It's not a way to say, this is what you need to do to become a Christian. It is a picture, it's a portrait of what a Christian is. Now, that doesn't mean that a Christian is always going to perfectly portray these things. But these are characteristics of who a Christian is, because they've been born again. They've been born from above, born of the Spirit of God. And so these things are evident in their lives. Some maybe more than others, but they're evident nonetheless. And so they're a portrait that Jesus Christ paints for us. And so therefore, they're a good test for us of whether or not these things represent us. Because if they don't represent us, then we have to question whether we're a Christian or not. It's a good test for us to use. So that's something to keep in mind. And then we have to think about when Jesus uses this word blessed, what does it mean? Well, it's a happiness. He uses it time and again here. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. What he's saying is there's a happiness that they have that other people don't have. It's not dependent upon their circumstances. It's not dependent upon the obedience of their children. It's not dependent upon all these other things. What's it dependent upon? It's dependent upon God. It comes from Him and therefore depends upon Him. It's the idea that if God is for them, who can be against them? It's the idea that all things work together for their good. Because that's what God has promised. Because if He sent His Son, then what else is He going to hold back? Now that doesn't mean that everything's going to be smooth sailing. Because you see here, there's a lot of poor in spirit. There's a lot of mourning. There's a lot of things that are going that seem to be opposite of how you become happy. Isaiah, stop. You have 5 seconds to put it back on. There's a lot of things that seem to contraband the idea of that happiness. But Jesus says these are the people that are happy because it's an inner happiness, not dependent upon their circumstances. So we look closely at this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does Jesus, when I think about what does Jesus mean, a lot of times I have to say, what doesn't he mean? What does he not mean? And if I can set aside the things that he doesn't mean, then that clarifies for me the things he does mean. And so the first thing that we have to say is he's not talking about conduct. He's not talking about the things we do. He says, pure in heart. In Matthew 5:20, it says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." That's the standard he's setting. And if you're honest with yourself, poor in spirit, if you're mourning over your sin, you recognize you're not pure in heart. You're recognizing that your conduct cannot get you to heaven. He's not speaking about conduct. He's not speaking about something that is on the external. He's speaking about the heart. He's also not speaking about the intellect. He's not speaking about just a recognition or an acceptance in the mind of what is being said. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man. He's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now it sounds to contradict the fact that it's not conduct, but he's saying that because I believe, because I trust, conduct will follow. That I'm a doer of the word, not just a hearer. He's saying the intellectual assent and just a hearer and just this head knowledge does not make you a Christian. There are people that can dissect the word of God probably better than I can and probably better than a lot of other Christians can. But that doesn't make them a Christian just because they have a head knowledge. James actually also says in another spot that the devils believe and they tremble because of it. That belief does them no good. That knowledge does them no good. Satan knows that Jesus Christ is Lord. That knowledge does him no good. Knowledge will not do it. And Jesus is not speaking about knowledge when he says pure in heart. So what does he mean? Well, pure. Let's look at the word pure. It means cleansed, without defilement, without hypocrisy. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." That's really the definition of purity. It is Jesus Christ. It is being without sin. Isaiah. It distracts me completely.
You'll be in trouble if you carry on. I can see.
Jesus Christ is that definition of purity. Perfection. Perfection is the standard that he's saying. Blessed are the pure in heart. In Matthew chapter 22, verse Elijah, please, you're going to tear the book apart. Please stop. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." If you want to fulfill the law, if you want to be pure in heart, you have to follow those two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your soul, and all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. It all hangs on those two things. That's why I always chuckle when someone says to me, "No, I'm not a sinner, I'm not that bad." Well, the first commandment, the greatest commandment of all, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. I can't say that I've done that today. And I love the Lord. How can anyone go around saying, "No, I'm not a sinner. No, I haven't done awful things"? Have you loved the Lord today with your whole being? If you can't say yes to that, then you've committed sin. Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? If you can't say yes to that, then you've committed sin. Those are the two greatest commandments. If you break those two greatest commandments, then you are not pure in heart. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God's standard is. That's what God's standard is. And I thought about when I was preparing this message about going into the idea that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And the fact that sin is darkness. Sin is blackness. And so how can a holy God, a pure God, have darkness before Him, have sin before Him? He can't. And He won't. So, pure in heart. What does the heart mean? You know, today we think about the heart and we think about emotions. You know, if I asked Elijah to write something for his mother for her birthday tomorrow, and he put down there, "I love you, Mama," and didn't know how to spell love, I could say, "Draw a heart instead." And he would know how to draw a heart. That's the way we think of heart in today's world. The heart is the emotions. But that's not what the Bible meant when it said heart. That's not what the Scriptures mean when it says heart. The Scriptures use it to denote the entire person, to denote the entire being. And it's something that really you have to keep in mind when we think about this pure in heart. It's the seed of everything. It's the seed of my intellect combined with my will, combined with my emotions. It is who I am. And we can see this from different spots. In Acts 13, verse 22, it says, "And when he had removed him," speaking about Saul, King Saul in Israel, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." He combines heart and will there, speaking about God and David being a man after his own heart. He's not speaking about just the emotions. Now, the emotions are part of it. We can't separate that. Emotions are part of it. And why do you say that? Well, David was an emotional man. You read the Psalms and you read his Psalms and you recognize he was an emotional man. That's part of it. But it's not the whole of it. And then you think about God when he speaks to Moses in the book of Exodus regarding all the making of the items for the tabernacle and for the high priest's garments and all the different things that are going to be there. Well, how does he describe those that he's going to call out? He calls them wise-hearted. Not wise-minded. It's wise-hearted. And with willing hearts. People that are willingly wanting to do something. That's not an object of an emotional seed only. It's a willingness to do something and a wisdom. Who the person is. In Deuteronomy, after the people have not gone into the land, he says in verse 4, I believe it's chapter 29, "Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day." A heart to perceive. This is not just an emotional seed. It's a mental seed. It's a whole person. And then even in the book of Judges, when Samson is telling Delilah all of his secrets, she goes and she tells the Philistines that he has told her all that was in his heart. He didn't reveal any emotional secrets to her. He said to her that he was a Nazarite, that he had taken vows before the Lord not to cut his hair, not to drink wine. And he was telling her all that was in his heart. That's who he was. That's what he was telling her. Who he was as a person. So the question then becomes, if God's standard is we need to be pure in heart, Elijah, what does our heart look like? Who are we as people before him? Jeremiah 17 tells us in verses 9 and 10, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Our heart is deceitful above all things. What that's saying is we're trying to get what we think is best for us. Yeah. I'm always trying to figure that out. Each one of us are always trying to figure that out. How can I succeed? How can I get either wealth or food or shelter or whatever's best for what I think? Mm-hmm. That's the natural state of our heart. You know, in the States, the Ford Motor Company says, quality is job one. Well, now the whole theme of the United States is look out for number one, and they're speaking about themselves. Mm-hmm. Speaking about the individual, and that's exactly what the heart wants. Look out for me. That's job one. That's priority number one. And that's clearly what the Bible tells us. That's the way natural man is. We're always looking out for our own best interests, and that is deceitful, and that is wicked. In Psalm 53, verses 1 through 3, it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, There is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's the state of our heart. We think that we're better. And it's fascinating, as I've gone through Harrogate, people are constantly saying, no, I'm not interested in God. I have no need of God. Things are too good for me to have any interest in God. That's a fool in God's eyes. He says it clearly. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the state of the human heart. It's desperately wicked, looking out for just myself and saying, God doesn't even exist. God has no impact on me today. And what does that end up in? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned, we have all sinned, and come short of the glory of God. We've come short of His standard. And it's not a standard we can come close to. If every single day we're failing in the first greatest commandment and the second commandment, if we're failing those every day, how can we possibly come to the glory of God? And then in Matthew 15, verses 16 to 20, Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Speaking to the disciples, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. You know, that's what we constantly think. We constantly think that the outward stuff defiles us. But that's not what Jesus is saying. What's inside me defiles me. You know, there used to be a common phrase years ago, the devil made me do it. Well, maybe the devil made some people do some things, but it doesn't take the devil to make us do anything. We're bad enough on our own. What comes out of the heart, Elijah, defiles a man. Sit up. Fornications, murders, adulteries, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, all these flow out from us. That's the natural state of our heart. And it's a shock to think that people think we're getting better. That societies are improving. It boggles my mind. So if that said, if it's the fact that our hearts are not pure, and Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, well, how can we attain that? How can we be pure in heart? It's a hard question. And there's all kinds of answers that people will give. Some people will even say, follow the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll be pure in heart. Well, if you understand the Scriptures and understand your own human condition, you recognize that this is not possible without the Spirit of God. That's right. So people will say, well, it's a good environment. A good environment will produce better results. No, Isaiah, it's not done yet. Good environment will produce better results. If you clean things up, things will be better. If you put kids in better schools, they'll be better. If you remove the evilness farther away, it will be better. There's a lot of Christians that think this way. That if I seclude my children from the world, then they'll grow up and become Christians. I'm protecting my children by doing those things. Well, maybe they're protecting their children, but they're not going to make them Christians. Good environment doesn't do it. You think about the environment that Adam and Eve were in. That was the perfect environment. And yet they fell. Yet they sinned. And then here are two Christian parents. And they have two boys, Cain and Abel. There's no other people around to be a bad influence upon Cain and Abel. There's only two good influencers. That's Adam and Eve. And yet one brother kills the other. Where does that come from? It comes from the heart. Isaiah. So a good environment doesn't do it. Well, what about a good education? What about making sure that people understand the things of God? Will that do it? Unfortunately, no. It's interesting to see all over the time in the States, and I see it here in England as well, people try and legislate morality. They try and make laws that people will have to follow for morality. That doesn't change anybody. The only thing that's going to change a heart, change morality, is the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ. You know, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Yeah. We know that. And yet, what did he do? He followed strange gods. He married many, many women from different countries that worshiped strange gods. Yeah. And he followed after those gods. So he had an amazing understanding, amazing education. Yet it didn't help him. You think of Saul. Saul was educated by the Pharisees. He was the cream of the crop in Israel. And yet he was persecuting the people of God. Education is not going to be the answer. The only answer is the Spirit of God, is the blood of Jesus Christ, changing a heart. And then there's the idea of good doctrine. Good doctrine is important. Believe me, I believe in good doctrine and clear, sound biblical doctrine. Finding out what the Bible says and following it. Being sure that we're doing what the Bible teaches. But that same passage from James about being doers of the word and not hearers only. There's people constantly who are thinking of themselves. They're thinking more of themselves because they have great knowledge. Yes. They have great understanding. But if you're not following the word of God, it doesn't do you no good. Your religion is vain. Show me your faith without works. Well, it's impossible. It's not true faith. I'm going to show you my faith by my works. It's not because I'm working for my faith. It's a result of my faith. Give it back. We need a work of God in our hearts for it. And that's the flow of these Beatitudes. The first five Beatitudes, being poor in spirit, recognizing that I'm a sinner, humbling myself before God. Blessed are they that mourn. Mourning over my sin, saying, I've recognized that God is holy and I'm not. And I need a Savior. I need help. And that creates in us a meekness. That creates a recognition that I'm not capable on my own. I need someone else. So that when I look around at others, I'm going to treat them as God treated me. Because He forgave me when I was His enemy. Not when I was His friend. And so I'm going to treat them in that way. And hungering and thirsting after righteousness, seeking after the things of God, desiring to be with His people, desiring to read His word, desiring to pray. Blessed are the merciful. Who else has received mercy but a Christian? They should be merciful. And then blessed are the pure in heart. It's a work of God. In Psalm 51, David is speaking concerning his going before God concerning his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. He says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He recognized that it's a work of God. He's asking God to create a clean heart within him. Psalm 86:11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." It's a supplication before God to work in my heart, to do something that I can't do on my own. And then Ezekiel, I love what Ezekiel says in chapter 11, verse 19, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh." It is a dead heart that I had. It's a black heart without God. It's a stony heart. Well, you think about a piece of stone, it's not good for anything. No. God's going to remove that piece of stone from me and put a heart of flesh inside me. He says the same thing in Ezekiel 36. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." That's a work of God. It's a work of His Spirit. It's not a work man can achieve. It's not something that we can do. But that's exactly what the gospel is. It's a work of God's Spirit. You think about what Jesus Christ did. And that's the only way that it can be. You know, I think about Christ dying for my sin. It wasn't just that He died to forgive me of my sin. It was that He gave me His righteousness. So that when God looks at me, He's not looking at my black heart. He's looking at the heart of His Son. He's looking at me through Christ's heart, if you will. And so He sees me as being pure in heart. Even though my sinful flesh is still here. God's viewing me differently than I look. not because of something I've done, but because of something he has done. And it's an amazing thing. And you think about this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, what does it mean to see God? Well, there's a couple different times that you can relate that to. You can say now, that I see God now. Well, I'm not saying I see him right in front of me. I haven't seen some vision. But you think about this, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The most amazing thing to me about this is that Moses did this before he saw God. He hadn't been to the burning bush. He wasn't God's spokesman for Israel before this. He saw God. He knew what God had was saying to the Israelites. And he recognized it and he believed it. And he said, I'm going to forgo these things and I'm going to align myself with the Israelites because I know that God is for them. And I'm going to believe and I'm going to trust him. And then John chapter 14. John chapter 14 is a beautiful, beautiful chapter that Jesus is speaking, Elijah and Isaiah. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Well, I'm going to read some of it. We'll see how long I go here. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. You notice what he just said there? That because I trust Christ, I've seen the Father. I see God because I trust Christ. And you think about that, if you are a Christian, that's something that's special that the world doesn't understand. If you talk to someone in the world, if you talk to someone that doesn't trust Christ, don't make a mockery of salvation. Don't make a mockery of the things of God. Don't make a mockery of his word. They have no concept of seeing God. But because I'm trusting Christ, I see him. I see his word. I see him in creation. I see him all around. I see him when I meet folks that are from a completely different part of the world. And yet they trust Christ. And they're my brother and they're my sister. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Then now go down to verse 23. He says, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Not only do I see God, I live with God. He abides with me. Elijah, stop. He abides with me. It's a constant abiding. I'm in the vine. That's an amazing gift that God has given. So there's a now about this seeing God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God now.
Yeah, that's right.
But then there's also the future. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God then. And what is the then? In John, 1 John chapter 3, it says, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Mm-hmm. One day Christ is going to return, and I'm going to see him in a way that the world will not see him. You know, the Bible tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But it doesn't mean that they get to lift their heads and actually look at him. See, there's a difference. I'm a new creature. God sees his son, me through his son.
Yeah.
My sin has been purged through his blood.
Yeah.
So that when I stand before God, I can look at him. I can see him. Because there's no sin in me, because my Savior paid for it. But the world, those who have not trusted Christ, will not be able to look at him. They will not be able to see him because they still have their sin. That's an amazing distinction. And then in Revelation chapter 22 it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and there need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." That's the future for the child of God. To see him constantly, to have their life constantly lit by him. Not lit by the sun or the moon, but to be lit by the Son of God. That's the glory of it. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's a now and it's a future. I can see God now and I can see God then. And so you think about this, no matter how pure you think your heart may be, without Christ it is impure. And it doesn't matter how much of it is impure. Any impurity is enough, just like that 99 and 44/100 of that ivory soap. That 0.56% means that it's not pure.
That's right.
Just as my heart is not pure.
Yeah.
But see, God has a standard, and that's holiness. It's perfection.
Amen.
It's a pure heart. And you can't achieve it on your own. It's impossible. But thanks be to God that he sent his son Jesus to be the payment for his people. And he gives us his righteousness. God sees me with the pure heart of his son. And that's the center theme of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That those who believe and trust him and his payment for their sin receive his righteousness and are declared just before God. God sees him with a pure heart of his son. And the question is, how does God see you? How does God see your heart? Does he see his son in you? Or does he see the blackness of your own heart with sin? And so that's why we point you to him, to trust Christ, to turn away from your sin and look to the Savior.
Very good.